As we open to the Gospel by John, chapter 20, I want you to think about the fact that all around our world, believers have gathered and are gathering. True believers in Jesus Christ, whose spirits are stirred to think of the greatest day of all days in our universe, the day that we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And what a joy to join them and to think of the fact that all the way around this planet that there are people that, like us, love the Lord, serve the Lord, and are indwelt and have become His living temples. And what a great day it must be for the Lord to have resurrection worship rising. And I pray that it would rise much from our hearts. In chapter 20 of the Gospel by John, we're going to the garden tomb on resurrection morning. And the concept I would like you to ponder with me as we look at Mary is when Jesus seems distant, look for the risen one. To Mary, Jesus seemed so distant. Things were not like they were. Everything had changed because of the crucifixion. And I want you to kind of look through her eyes and see Christ and see the blessing of the risen Christ. Many of us are so often like Mary in our spiritual lives as she went to the empty tomb on Sunday morning. Mary just needed to spend some time with Jesus. She was going to go and sit outside the tomb. She just was going to go there. She just wanted to be as close physically as possible to where she thought his body was laid. The idea of the resurrection didn't seem to have really penetrated her heart. She was questioning about her life, about the future, because Jesus was gone. What exactly now she was to do for God, because her whole life had been kind of built around Christ for the last 3.5 years. She also was overcome with sorrow. She was overcome with confusion. She thought Jesus was gone. And the bottom line is, Jesus just seems so distant ever since the crucifixion. All the memories of Christ flooded Mary's mind. Jesus had loved her. Jesus had forgiven her. Jesus had made her so many promises. She had stood out there as he had taught. She had sat there and listened to him as he opened the word. And she had embraced all those promises. But now Jesus seemed so far away. And all those promises that Jesus had made seemed distant from Mary. And she didn't know what to do. Mary just needed one thing, and that's why she walked there in chapter 20 of John's Gospel. She wanted to see Jesus. She already showed us that if you look a little earlier in your reading of the Gospel by John. She was the last one standing at the cross. She just couldn't bear to be very far away from Christ. She was also, as we see here, the very first one at the tomb. Mary came to the tomb needing Christ. And now she would be the first to see the risen Christ. See, the Lord honored that desire, that undying longing she had to be as close as possible to him. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what we really want. He gives us what we really down deep want in our lives. And Mary wanted one thing. She wanted to get as close to Christ as she could possibly be. She wanted him to know she needed him. Did you know the Lord always responds to a heart like that? Well, chapter 20 tells us that as Jesus was the only one that could strengthen her faith and comfort her heart, that is what he did. And in chapter 20, we find Mary meeting Christ. You follow along in your Bible. As I read these verses, I'm going to be reading between the verses all the way down to verse 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, and Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord, what an instructive passage for us. Mary was clinging to you, O Christ, while you were localized. As you stepped out of that tomb before your ascension to the Father, you could only be in one place at one time. You had to walk and be in the place where people were so they could see you and talk to you. And you could only visit with one of them and then go to another. And you went around and made many resurrection appearances. But we're so thankful that now, O risen Christ, you are no longer localized to be in one spot in Israel or Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee at a time. But because you live and because the tomb is empty and because you have been resurrected with power, the same power that raised us from our death to sin and our terrible slavery to destruction, that same power that saves us now lets you be everywhere, anywhere, with all of us at any time. And I pray that when you seem distant, we would go back to the tomb like Mary did, and that we would realize that you are the risen Christ, and you are with us wherever we are to the end of the age at all times. May that truth sink deeply in our hearts. Energize us by your Spirit, through your word, and with the power of your grace, to embrace you more and more, ever-present Savior, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen. When Jesus seems distant is a real thought, because for most of us, sometime in our life, through pressures at work or at home or physical problems or emotional duress or whatever combination of temptations it may be, Jesus sometimes feels distant from us. As we go through all the struggles of life, most of us seem to arrive at those distant times. We seem so far from the quietness of Mary in the garden talking to Jesus Christ, as we see in chapter 20. We slowly drift away from some of the gracious assurances that Jesus offered to Mary that morning. It's just part of the cycle that we go through in our Christian lives, that distancing. But as God's word constantly reminds us, that is only our fault, because the truth of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive. And since he's alive, Jesus is still doing, as we'll see in the Bible, the same things that he did during his earthly ministry. Only the scriptures tell us he now can do those things with all of us at the same time. That's the greatest truth of the resurrected Christ. He is everywhere present with us always, as he promised. Jesus wants us to know he's still doing what he did that morning with Mary in John 20 and in the days that followed. So much of his ministry in those days that followed were assuring the disciples that everything he said to them and all of his promises, he was going to fulfill. That he was going to be with them, that he was going to strengthen them, that he was going to comfort them, that they did not need to fear. And that's what he did in those 40 days after the resurrection. As we look at Scripture, I hope that in one of the different facets of Christ's resurrection ministry, that you'll meet him this morning, maybe in several. And that this morning will be more than just a rehearsing of the facts of the resurrection or the doctrine of the risen Christ. That it will be a personal experience that you meet Christ in one of the many ways that he offers himself to us this morning. Because the resurrection means, on the basis of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is actually attending our morning service. Now, you know, if we had some dignitary here, people would be whispering and saying, did you notice that the mayor or the governor or the senator or the president is here? The ambassador, this person? But did you know Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, actually attends the local gatherings of his church? So he this morning is here in his resurrection power, doing the same thing he did in Galilee and Judea, and he is waiting and reaching out to us to do his powerful work in our midst this morning. I hope that you'll embrace him this morning as he comes to you. Let's look at what Jesus is doing today. Because to best see what Jesus is doing this morning, I want you to turn with me to the only eyewitness account with a complete description of the risen Christ. Now that's at the end of your Bible. Go over with me to Revelation chapter 1. Because this is the only complete physical description of Jesus Christ we find in the Bible. We don't find physical descriptions of him. We have no idea what he looked like in his earthly ministry till we get to the end of the Bible. And then we have this eyewitness account. This account is over 60 years after Resurrection Sunday, and another post-resurrection meeting took place. It was also on a Sunday, just like Mary in John chapter 20, and it was also on the Lord's day, his day, that he came and revealed himself to the gathering of one of his dear saints on this planet. And to best see what Jesus is doing, we look at the flawless record of that meeting. And from it, starting in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 9, we find that there are seven physical descriptions of Jesus Christ. Seven ways that John's human mind, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, captured for us what Jesus Christ looks like and what he is doing this very moment. And I hope that these descriptions, as we unfold them this morning, will be a conduit for you to grab a hold of one of them and to realize that Jesus did that all through his 3.5-year ministry. And Jesus did that all through the 40 days of post-resurrection ministry. And Jesus is doing that 60 years later on the Isle of Patmos. And on the authority of God's word, he's doing those same things today here among us. Those seven descriptions show us exactly what Jesus is doing then and now. And this morning, if you will, you will see Jesus anew and afresh through the Word. And if you desire it, you can experience all that he wants to do in your life and in mine today. If we just let him, if we just invite him, if we just welcome him. Well, let's look with John and see the risen Christ. Starting in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also wrote that chapter 20 account, now at the end of his life is writing this Revelation 1 account. Both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I would encourage you, that's a great thing to be. We should all strive to come to the gathering of God's people walking in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and look at this, send it to the seven churches. Now that's code for, this is very important, make sure everybody in every church knows this. The seven churches were representative of all the churches, and they're representative of all the churches past and present and future. And this is a message, this is a very important message that Jesus gave to John in the last revelation of himself, and he said, I want you to get this out. It's so important. Get it to every church. So this is a very important message from God to us this morning. To the churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now read that as representing all the churches. If you look down at verse 20, that's exactly what the lampstands represent. They represent the churches. And so there, as he turns to look at the voice, he sees someone walking around and between and all encircling and kind of making a pathway around those seven lampstands. That's where we get this concept that we need to embrace this morning, that Jesus is actually walking up and down the aisles. He's going down in front of you. He is here unseen, but very active. He is looking at us. He's examining our hearts. He's looking into our minds. He's seeing what it is that we're struggling with this morning, what it is that's distracting us. He is here this morning. He's walking among the churches. The seven represents all of the churches. Keep reading in verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, right in the midst of the local churches like ours this morning, and here's the sevenfold description, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ revealed himself to John, showed himself to John what Jesus Christ was doing and is doing and will continue to do. If you closely look at each of these seven descriptions that John records, you will find the four Gospels describe a corresponding ministry that Christ performed during his earthly work in Galilee and in Judea. Each of these physical descriptions of Christ parallel a actual activity that Jesus was doing during his earthly ministry. And the amazing truth that can change our lives today is that John actually sees Jesus doing after the resurrection exactly the same things he was doing before his crucifixion, during his 3.5-year earthly ministry. He finds him amazingly doing the very same things 60 years later. And if he's doing them 60 years later, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, he's doing them this morning. That's the essence. And when Jesus feels distant, as he did to Mary, and as he must have to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, as he was all alone, and there were no believers together with him on that Lord's Day morning, we just, when Jesus feels distant, need to see him in his powerful, glorious resurrection ministry that he wants to have to us. Jesus is the same, and how John needed that reminder, and so do we. Well, what did John see? And I hope you'll just pencil these in your mind. That's what we do with facts. Just get them in your mind as facts. But also, if you've never jotted some of these words in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. And I often do that. Yesterday at our family Bible reading, Bonnie says, what are you doing? I said, I'm writing in my Bible. She said, why are you writing right now? This is our lunch, and you know, why are you writing in it now? And I said, because I will forget what I just saw if I don't make a little note of it. But if I write a little note, then when I come back to that little note, it just kind of bursts to flame, and it comes alive, and I remember what I thought about at that time. So you might want to mark these in your Bible, but you should most of all hold tight to them in your heart. John saw Jesus, and he tells us of it. What he tells us is the risen Christ is the same. When John saw the risen Christ, he is, first of all, in verse 13, relating to his church that he is human, just like us. Do you see that Son of Man thing? He's saying, I'm human. I'm just like you. I'm 100% human. I'm the Son of Man. I encompass all that has to do with humanity. We could just park on that and spend the rest of our resurrection morning thinking about that. I don't know how far we'll get, but that's a big one. The second thing he says is, I'm praying for this church of mine. He first related to his church, but then at the end of verse 13, he says, I'm praying for this church. This robe, this sash, this white hair spoke of Christ's risen and glorified priesthood. It says in Hebrews 7 that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, more than your prayer sheet, more than all the emails that go on, do you know one of the most powerful prayer ministries going on that there is in the universe? Jesus is interceding and praying for each of us. That means if you're left out, if you never get in the list, if you never get broadcast through all the different channels, there is someone that never misses an event in our life, that never misses praying, interceding for us. Jesus, number one, relating to us. He's human. Number two, praying for us, his church. Thirdly, in the end of verse 14, Jesus is watching over his church. You notice those eyes like a flame of fire? That's Christ risen and glorified omniscience. He sees all. You know what? If he sees all, he misses nothing. Okay? The other half of seeing all is missing nothing. People might miss something in your life. They might forget. They might not, you know, be a part of something important to you. Jesus sees all and misses nothing. He said, I want you to know that. I'm watching over my church. Verse 15, he's protecting his church. Those feet like fine brass remind us of his risen and glorified omnipotence. He has all power. Brass was speaking of power and might, and it was always a metaphor of the hardness, both of judgment and of power. Jesus is protecting his church. The end of verse 15, Jesus is fifthly comforting his church. He has a voice like the sound of many waters. He has a voice that can truly encourage us if we'll listen to him. You know, you're as encouraged as you spend time listening. As much as you spend time listening to Christ through his word, that's the degree that you are encouraged. Some people go through life just mournfully discouraged all the time. And if you really get to know them, you find out that they listen very little to the voice of Jesus. And those who seem to triumph through adversity, they can be smiling from their wheelchair. They can be rejoicing from their hospital bed. They can be to their last breath praising God. You find someone that has often listened to the voice of Jesus. And this voice, like the sound of many waters, speaks of Christ, risen and glorified, omnipresent voice. His voice is heard everywhere. It's huge. It's penetrating. It's for us. Sixthly, in verse 16, the second half of verse 16, Jesus is, sixthly, offering himself to the church. His face is like the sun shining in its strength, and when John saw it, he fell down. Jesus is showing his majestic deity, and he's offering himself to us as the object of worship. He wants us to see him in all of his glory shining out and have a similar response. Do you remember those who are born-again believers? Philippians 3:3 says, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and he fell flat on his face because he had no confidence in his flesh. Jesus is offering himself to us this morning, but we can't worship him when we are the center of our lives. We must fall before him. We must accept his offer that he must be supreme. When Christ is lifted up, he draws us to himself. But so often we're in the way. Our cares, our problems, our agenda, our needs, our whatever. John saw Jesus offering himself in all of his glory, and John was in the Spirit, and John was rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and John had no confidence in his flesh, and he just fell down in his face before Jesus Christ. Finally, and I love this, in verse 17, Jesus stretched out his hand and placed it on him. And you know, the message was to go to all the churches that Jesus Christ this morning is reaching out to his church. Jesus Christ is reaching out to each of us who know him this morning. He is reaching out his hand to us, and he wants us to allow him to touch our lives. This morning, we need to experience, first of all, verse 13, that Jesus is 100% human. He's the Son of Man, and he can feel our needs completely. That's his risen and glorified humanity. Turn back with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the most Christological books in all the scriptures. The book of Hebrews, it goes Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation. So if you just back up a few pages, the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 2. Jesus is seen, first of all, by John, relating to his church, his humanity. Now, what do we know about Christ's humanity? What does this Son of Man thing mean? Hebrews 2, look at verse 14. And I'm going to emphasize, and you can note or underline or highlight whatever you have. Look at these phrases starting in verse 14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same. Do you see the emphasis? Jesus is 100% humanity. There's nothing new under the sun. All the old heresies are just coming around with new names. Arianism has come around as Jehovah's Witnesses, and some of the mystery religions have come around in modern-day Mormonism, and an old denial of the deity of Christ and the true authority of Scripture is coming around in new versions all the time, most currently in the current denial of the cross and the authority of the Bible and truth that we see in this emergent church idea. But all those old heresies are coming back in new forms. You know what one of the old heresies was? That Jesus wasn't even human. There was this bishop of the ancient church, and it went back and forth between Eutychianism and Nestorianism, this whole idea that Jesus was only half human and half God, or that he was not human at all and all God. And that was a denial of this truth, that, as it says in verse 14, that he partook of flesh and blood and shared with us. So see, only 100% human Savior could die in the place of humans. That's the message of Hebrews. But keep reading. In verse 14, it says that through death, this 100% human Savior, God-man, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, here we come, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. One of the powerful ministries you and I have in the world is we're not afraid of death. We have been released from the power of death. We should not be like those who say, oh, don't talk about that. Oh, no, don't talk about it. Don't talk to me about my will. Don't talk to me about my estate. Don't talk to me about making funeral arrangements. I don't like to talk about that. We should talk about it. Say, man, I planned mine. I got the hymns. I've already written what I want said. I can't wait to go. It's better. Now, they will think you're crazy. But after they get to know you, when they get that first chest pain or that first bad cancer report, they'll come back to you at work and they'll say, you know, you're talking, you know, about funerals and stuff. You said you weren't afraid. I thought you were crazy. But are you really not afraid? And you can talk about him who through death delivered us from the power of death and destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, so we would not live our life in fear of death. The older we get, the more this clay pot of our body cracks, the more the treasure of eternal life should shine out of us to the world around us. Keep reading in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for humans. And those who are the descendants, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who are sons and daughters of faith. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. You have any doubts about the 100% humanity? All things he was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now keep going to chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Hebrews 4, just go over a couple of pages. Same idea. Hammered again. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize. Sum patheo. Sum means with. Patheo means feel. We don't have a high priest that can't feel with us. Jesus can feel with us our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The only difference between you and me and Jesus Christ is he was non peccare, as they say in Latin. He, in his humanity, was without sin, but he was 100% human with all the weaknesses, and he was tired, and he had every type of understanding of our weak frame. That's why it says, in all things, he was like us. Now, we kind of downplay that. We like to talk about the majestic, cloud-walking creator. We have to remember he was 100% human. And that's what he's trying to relate to us. Jesus was made like us. He can feel our needs completely. So he can truly have sympathy or compassion on us. Turn back. We're backing through the Bible. Turn back with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel by Mark, chapter 6. I want to show you something. You hear me say this all the time on Resurrection Sunday. I would like to underline it in your minds. Jesus can truly have compassion on us. Mark 6 and verse 34. Every time in the Bible that the verb showing or having compassion is used, every time it speaks of Jesus Christ. Look up the verb for showing or having compassion, and every time, the 12 times that that verb occurs, it occurs describing Jesus Christ. I think that's very significant, that when we hear about compassion being shown, it describes Jesus Christ. In fact, as we read the gospel, what is emphasized most about what Christ did on earth is his great compassion upon weak and wandering humans. That's his humanity. That's his 100% son of manhood. And he says, I can sympathize. I have compassion. Verse 34 of Mark 6. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So what is Jesus doing now? If Jesus is most often described as being compassionate and moved with compassion, what's he doing now? He's doing the same thing as he walks around us this morning, as he walks up and down the aisles, as he goes across the rows. He is moved with compassion for you and for me. Back to Revelation chapter 1, because I want you to see Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, as it says that he is moving amidst the candlesticks. Jesus Christ, in this verse, he is, in verse 13, he is in the midst of the seven lampstands as the Son of Man. Think about that with me this morning. Jesus is visiting his church in Revelation 1:13. Do you know that this church is his, and he is watching today to see if grace energized, equipping and mending and edifying and building up are even on our minds? Because that's what he left us here to do. He left us here when we're gathered as believers and as we go out through the week to be looking and coming alongside of those with spiritual flat tires, to be building up those who are growing in Christ and helping them to be all that Christ wants them to be. He's examining us. He's checking out. You know, I do something with my children every so often. I mean, while they're at home, I've been helping them, and I say, hey, I want to just sit down and look over how you're doing in your checkbook there, and whether you're learning to reconcile so you don't have to pay all those fees, and what we're spending our money on, and just have a little checkup with them. We have these little, we go and have little father and daughter, father and son times. And they ask me before they buy cars, before they buy this, before they buy that, they always want to check with me. Did you know Jesus Christ similarly and much more magnificently is checking up on us? And he says, hey, you know, I put in your account enough grace for you to be a mender and to be a builder-upper. I don't see any withdrawals. What's going on? You're not doing what I left you to do? You forgot? Well, let me remind you. See, he is here, and he is the Son of Man, and he's sympathizing. He said, I know that you're stressed and busy. I had a full life. I couldn't even eat at times. People were squashing in on me. I couldn't even leave the house. They were digging through the ceiling and dropping in on me. You ever heard somebody dropped in on people? Well, boy, they dropped in on Jesus, you know? And he just, in the power of God, served them all. He says, I want you to know, I understand. Jesus is visiting around. He's checking our hearts to see if we came to church cleaned up and prepared to seek him. He comes to see if we came spiritually cold or if we came with our first love for him. When he was on earth, anyone felt they could come to him. He was approachable. A woman with blood, a leper, a dad with a dying daughter, a man with a sick servant. And Jesus had compassion on whatever problem they had, even if they had little faith. Even if they just didn't even know how he could do it. He was compassionate. Are you weak this morning? Jesus understands, and he looks on you with compassion. Are you afraid this morning? He is acquainted with all we face. He knows our fears. He looks upon us with compassion. Are you alone this morning, like John was, like Mary was, alone at the tomb in John 20? Jesus faced long loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the wilderness of temptation, and in those 6 hours on the cross, especially in the 3 darkened hours. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be weak, and he looks upon us with compassion. But if you keep going in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus also, because he knows what's going on in our life, look at the end of verse 13. This clothed with a garment reminds us he's praying for us. He's a risen and glorified priest, ever living to intercede for us. What did Jesus do on earth? Jesus forgave sins. You see, a priest not only intercedes for people, they're also, in the Old Testament, the ones that help connect the worshipers to forgiveness. They are the ones that took the lamb, slit the throat, took the blood, offered the lamb, and the sins that the family placed their hands on that lamb were metaphorically covered, awaiting the true sacrifice of Christ. So Jesus, in his intercession, is not only just praying for us. He's doing something no friend of yours can do, no friend of mine can do. He is the one who is our great high priest, who forgives us by his sacrifice once and for all. You see, Jesus, knowing our weakness, loves to forgive sins. It says in Mark 1:41 that Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand to the leper and touched him and said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." See, that was a picture of his high priestly work. Jesus intercedes for us in our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows our failures. He knows our sins. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And he forgives us and tells us to leave our life of sin. Jesus is wonderfully a risen and glorified priest. So what does Jesus do now? If in the past, when he came across the woman taken in adultery and the leper and all the other collection of broken lives that he ministered to, what did he do to them? He compassionately forgave all of them. What does he do now? Hebrews 4:14 tells us, you can just write this down. So we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So hold on to your confession, the writer of Hebrews said. He says, hold on. You have a high priest that's ascended to heaven. In fact, the book of Hebrews says in chapter 6 that he is our anchor cast. As a great high priest, when he saved us, he tied a rope around us tight with a knot that will never come loose. And the other end of it, he threw up into the Holy of Holies behind the veil in heaven. And he says, I'm holding that rope. And all who come to me will never lose their eternal life. I'm holding on to you. That's part of his intercessory work. He's praying us through life as he's pulling us home. He's cleansing us and forgiving us and helping us to be fit for heaven above as he pulls us home. And each notch of the way, we're getting closer and closer, and there's less and less of the world that should be attached to us and more of our citizenship being in heaven. It says in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, but Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What good this morning is our risen and glorified priest? Let me ask you a question. Do you feel defiled? Have you allowed some sin into your life? Have you yielded to temptation? Have you been with the wrong people or in the wrong places or just in a weak time? Do you feel defiled? He alone can forgive and cleanse. Do you feel the fear of future judgment? Only He can take the penalty you deserve away forever. Let's meet just one more element before we go this morning. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 1. Verse 14, right at the end. The end of the 14th verse talks about His eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus can see me always. I like to call those laser-like eyes. I mean, Jesus can just penetrate the fog. He can penetrate the gloom. He can penetrate any distance. He can see us clearly. This is His risen and glorified omniscience. First of all, what did Jesus do on earth? Well, my favorite spot, one of my favorite spots in all the Holy Land, is the mountain where Jesus prayed for His disciples. As He looked down on them struggling through all night long in that storm on the Sea of Galilee, there's this cliff that rises straight up 2,500 feet right over the face of the Sea of Galilee. And right at the top, it's just like an overhang looking down the Sea of Galilee. And from that spot, you can see all of the Sea of Galilee, every inch of it. And Jesus was up there in the dark in a stormy night, and those laser-like eyes were always on His disciples. Jesus sees us wherever we are. He demonstrates that story in the Gospels is in Matthew 14:22, Mark 6:46, and John 6:15. Jesus saw them in their being at the end of themselves. They thought for sure they were going to drown. Their boat was going to sink. They thought they were going to die. By the way, Jesus sent them out knowing a storm was coming. And Jesus left them there for 9 hours. You ever think you've been in the fire for a long time? You think you're having a hard time? Jesus sent those men out before sunset, and He didn't come to them until 3 a.m. They probably had enough stress to lose several years of their lives, you know? They were screaming and crying, but Jesus left them in the storm so that when He came, they would never forget. He knew right where they were. He never took His eyes off of them. He came exactly to them at the point of their need, and He rescued them. Jesus, that's what He did. So what can He do for us now? Well, Jesus knows every detail, every fear, every weakness, and whatever it is, He wants to help us. It says in Hebrews 4:15-16, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted like we are without sin. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what Resurrection Sunday is all about? Our risen and glorified Savior. Our Savior who says to us, I can feel your needs completely. I can pray for you constantly. I'm your priest. I can see you always. I'm omniscient. I can help you anytime. I have all power. I can comfort you anywhere. I'm always present. I want you to worship me in my majesty. And all this is accomplished because I'm reaching out to you right now. Do you know the risen Christ is here this morning? For some of you, you may be like Mary, He feels distant. Just say, you're reaching out to me, touch me, help me, bring me back, make my heart full again, make my spirit energized to worship you. But if you don't know Him, He's still reaching out to you. And He's saying, as He said in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved. He said, I understand you, I died in your place, and I reach out to you and offer you salvation. When Jesus feels distant, see Him as the risen and glorified Christ. I'd like to invite you this morning to make a decision for the Lord. Number one, if you're like Mary and He feels distant, then say, Lord, I reach out to you. I want you to have me. I want to be close to you. If you don't know Him, why don't you write where you're standing this morning? Say, if you're really reaching out to me, I'll reach out to you. I'm a sinner. He'll only hear those words. He won't listen to anything else. If you've never come to Him, you got to say, I agree with you. You're God, I'm not. You're perfect, I'm not. You're holy, I'm not. I'm a sinner. And I believe you're the only one that can forgive my sins. I can't do it. The church can't do it. Baptism won't do it. Good life doesn't count. Only you. I believe you died on the cross for sinners like me. But you're not saved until you call on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I pray for your children this morning. So many of us get like Mary. May we reach out to you. May we reach out to you knowing that you can sympathize and feel you're 100% human. But you can help us because you are 100% God. And I pray that this morning, any of us who feel distant, who feel confused, who feel troubled, who just want to know what you want us to do, that we would reach out to your hand that's extended to us and allow you to touch us this morning. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here that's never yet felt the saving, cleansing, redeeming touch of you, O Christ, that right where they stand at this moment, they would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord Jesus, you said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. And whoever shall call on the name of the Lord, you'll save him. Father, may this be the greatest Resurrection Sunday any of us have ever experienced as we allow you to touch our lives. Bless us for your glory, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.